Well, we turn to the scriptures this evening in the New Testament, to John's Gospel and chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'm going to read from verse 12 and into the first four verses of chapter 16. The words of the Lord Jesus, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you remember that I told them to you." So reads the word of God. Well, we turn back now to the passage that we read earlier in John chapter 15. And tonight I want to focus our thoughts on just three verses, verses 12 and 16 and verse 18. You'll all know that John chapter 13 on through chapter 16 is recording for us the time that the Lord Jesus spent with his disciples immediately before his arrest and crucifixion. In chapter 13 we have that wonderful example of humble service as the Lord Jesus kneels down and washes the feet of his disciples. And that was a lovely, challenging time for them, but that would have been a wonderful time for them. And yet, at the end of chapter 13, the Lord Jesus drops a bombshell and startles his disciples by telling them that he was going away and that they couldn't come with him. And then through chapter 14, he is seeking to reassure them. At the beginning of the chapter, he appeals to them to trust him and told them that although he was going away, he would not leave them as orphans. He says in verse 18 of chapter 14, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Why is that? Because he would send the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." In fact, he tells them and reassures them that they would actually know the abiding presence of the Father and the Son. Chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then, as we move on to chapter 15, Jesus began to teach them what would be necessary for their future ministry without him. He used the imagery of a vine and its branches to teach them that in order to serve him effectively, they must abide in him. They must draw from him all that spiritual nourishment they would need in order to bear fruit for his glory. And he tells them that the fruit of the Spirit will only be evident in their lives if they remain in close union with him. But now as we come to the latter part of chapter 15 and into the beginning of 16, to the passage that we read together, we see there that the Lord is giving his disciples, if you like, their job description. Jesus had already given them their job title. You remember as he called them to himself in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, and later on in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, he called them to be fishers of men. That was their job title. But now, in this part of John chapter 15, he is giving them, if you like, their job description. He tells them what it would mean for them, what it would involve to serve him when he was gone. Now, in my last secular job, my job title was an engineering design draftsman. And at the interview that I went through for the job, I was told what the job description was, what would be expected of me. And it would mean going to, we were a contract drafting organization, and it would mean going to customers' factories and speaking to their engineers and finding out what their needs were, what they wanted designed and why, and then taking the information back to the office and leading the men as a team in designing this piece of equipment or machinery. And at the time we were doing a variety of work, from heavy handling equipment for the aluminium industry right through to drawing out detailed drawings of wing ribs for the European Airbus. So we had quite a variety of engineering work. But sometimes the job description that I was given wasn't quite what was expected of me. And if orders were thin on the ground, then we'd paint the office. At one time, I had to erect a stud wall and hang a door to divide the manager's office from the reception area. And so it was a little bit different from the job description that I'd been given. And I can remember thinking to myself, I didn't sign up for this. And you see, this is what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. He wants to make sure that in the future, after he'd gone and they were seeking to serve him, that there was never any need for them to say, I didn't sign up for this. And that's why he said at the beginning of chapter 16 and verse 4, I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you remember that I told them to you. Now then, what does this have to do with us? Well, we also have been called to serve Christ as fishers of men, whoever we are, whatever we are doing, whatever our abilities might be. If we belong to Christ, then we have been called by him to become witnesses for him, to become fishers of men, and to take the message of the grace and the mercy of God to those around us. And what a message that is. There is no more glorious message than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The kindness and love of God have appeared, and he saves us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. And the love of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God, but then he was put to death on a cross. And that was no political maneuver. That was God's plan. God's plan to save sinners like you and me. Christ died bearing the guilt of our sin. He paid the penalty himself so that whoever believes in him can know total forgiveness for their sins and a total assurance of everlasting life to come. That's our message. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. That sounds like the sort of message that everybody would want to hear. But it isn't. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. And so the Lord tells them in this passage three things about what will be necessary, what it will mean for them to go out and serve him. The first of them is this. When you serve me, you must serve me in a spirit of mutual love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Didn't say this is my suggestion. Didn't say this is my advice. He is not saying, let me give you a tip. This commandment is as binding on every Christian as every other commandment in the scriptures. And it is repeated time and again in the New Testament. And the commandment to love requires an act of the will as well as of the heart. It is the will and the heart, the will and the affections that work together in fulfilling this commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The will is warmed and moved by the affections. The affections are bolstered by the will. It has to be worked at. And when it is worked at, it will still require the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our minds, upon our wills, upon our hearts. It will require continual supplies of grace from God. It will require continual prayer and resolve and repentance on our part. To love one another as believers is not easy, but it is absolutely vital. And Jesus makes clear the quality of this love that he's speaking about when he says, love one another as I have loved you. No, he's already said that in chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And if they needed it pointed out how deep his love for them is, he adds here in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. He was pointing forwards to his cross. And this is, he's saying, this is what it means to love one another as I have loved you. And John majors on that in his first epistle. How much we need to love one another. And Jesus says, I want that love to be so evident amongst you that it authenticates you as my disciples. Again, in chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is what authenticates us. He doesn't say to them, now then, I want to make sure that you learn as much as you possibly can. I'm not looking for you to be somebody important in my church. I'm not talking about how pious you are in your own personal walk with the Lord. I'm not talking about you needing an engaging personality. I'm saying to you that what will authenticate you most of all as my disciples is that you love one another as I have loved you. That is what I want to identify you as my disciples. Now let's be honest. In Britain today, Christians having to die for one another is extremely unlikely. But there are ways to lay down your life for your friends other than dying. We can see that in Matthew chapter 25. Remember when Jesus was talking about the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me." You see, to love as Christ loves is to offer up to him one's time and tears, one's energy and efforts, one's comfort and one's cash, in order that fellow Christians are helped and encouraged as much as possible. It means to give and to forgive and to forbear under all circumstances, under all provocation, under all disappointments, under all frustrations. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ loved his people, and that's how he wants us to love one another. And what's more, there must always be a sense of belonging amongst Christians. That's what Jesus is referring to here in verses 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." "You are my friends," he says. He was their Lord and Master. He'd reminded them of that after he'd washed their feet in chapter 13. He was their Lord and Master, but he never lorded it. They were his friends, and friends share things together. And Jesus kept nothing from his disciples. He had told them what the Father had told him, and in addition, he shared with them the troubles of his own heart. "I am exceedingly sorrow, even to death," he told them in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, that's what friends do, isn't it? They share. They share how they feel. They share what they have. They share themselves with one another. And so he's saying, the Lord's saying here, you will have to do that for one another. In the years ahead, you must serve me in a spirit of mutual love. But then, secondly, he tells them, when you serve me, you can serve me with a sense of conscious authority. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You see, Christians are ambassadors. And there is no such thing as a self-appointed ambassador. An ambassador is appointed by the government to be their representative in a foreign land, to speak and act as directed by them. And we too have been appointed by our King to carry his message. As we said, that's what happened to the disciples, wasn't it? They were getting on with their daily work there alongside the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And they followed him. And then we are told in Mark chapter 3 that he appointed them as apostles so that he could send them out with his authority. And for that, they were going to receive the enlightenment of the and instruction of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, it's his authority. And that, and only that, is our authority. And Jesus says, that's why I've had you with me from the beginning. He called them to him, that he might teach them and send them out from him. And it was with that sense of authority, wasn't it, that Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin's demand to stop preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? They said, you no longer to teach in this name. And Peter said, whether it be right for us to listen to you or to listen to the word, you'll have to make up your own mind about that. But as for us, we can only speak what we have seen and heard. You see, there was this sense of authority. Now then, we have to remember that the apostles received the truth directly from God. We don't receive the truth in that way now. Our truth comes from the Scriptures. The apostles are our source of authority. Their writings are our instructions. Nothing must be relied upon. Nothing must be claimed. Nothing must be taught that does not come from the Scriptures. We have no authority whatsoever to placard our own opinions or our own preferences. We have no authority to tamper with what the Scriptures clearly teach. We must speak the truth as we are given it. We must repeat the promises God has made. We must not hide the warnings and demands that God has issued. And with these provisos only, we can take the gospel without apology and with confidence that we are doing what the Lord has called us to do. We can serve him with a sense of conscious authority. Now let me just say that as we are doing that, well, the philosophy in modern marketing is that packaging sells the product, isn't it? That's what they say. Nothing's wrapped up in brown paper anymore. You don't go along to the local shop and get a bag of sugar in a brown paper bag. You don't buy an Easter egg in a brown paper bag. There's all this professionally designed packaging because that's what makes the product attractive. Well, the gospel needs proper packaging as well. And that brings us immediately back to the love between Christians. And not only that, Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2 that it is a godly lifestyle which adorns, which makes attractive the doctrine of God our Saviour. And so we go out with the truth of the gospel, the truth that we get from Scriptures. And what makes that credible? What gives that message a basis? We are going to have to show Christ to our friends and neighbours by seeking the grace to love as Jesus loved and to live as Jesus lived. Then, the authority that we have from Scriptures will be believable. So that's it. We must serve Christ in a spirit of mutual love. We can serve Christ with a sense of conscious authority. We will serve Christ in a climate of hostility. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. You must abide in me. You must love one another. You must remember that you were sent with my authority, and you know what? You will be hated for it. Jesus could have said, when the world hates you, instead of if the world hates you, because it will. And in verses 18 to 25, the Lord mentions that word hate in one form or another eight times in eight verses. But why this hatred? Well, the Lord explains. Verse 19. Because Christians do not fit in the world. Because Christians have been chosen by the Lord out of the world. Because, verse 21, Christ does not fit the world's idea of God. Verse 22, Christ's message exposes the sinfulness of the world. And we need to remember that this hatred that the world has for Christ and the gospel was warned about by the Lord Jesus. We need to remember that when we are discouraged. When we are discouraged, because in these days, no one listens to the gospel. There's little response to our invitations to come along to gospel events or to Sunday services. And even when we get people to hear the gospel, it's more often than not like water off a duck's back. And we must remember, and we must not be discouraged, because Jesus said that it would be so. Now, in our day, there is an aversion to discrimination. Everything is acceptable. Everyone is acceptable. Every idea, every opinion is acceptable. But there is an even greater aversion to Jesus Christ and the gospel. The mindset of society is against the gospel. And so the mindset of society will be against you. Why? Because there is an aversion to Jesus Christ as he has shown himself in the Scriptures. And the fact is that the nearer we live to Christ, the more we reflect of his character, the more we try to declare the world's need of Christ as Lord and Saviour, the more we will attract the hostility of the world view. And we mustn't be surprised, and we mustn't be intimidated. We must serve Christ in a spiritual mutual love. We can serve Christ with a conscious sense of authority. We will serve Christ in a climate of hostility. But, and this is the wonder, Christ came to die for those who hated him. He will save those that he came to save. And he will do it, and he will only do it through the gospel. And that's why we have to remember this job description of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Mutual love. He is our authority for the truth that we tell. And though the world is hostile towards us, we must and we can bear up under hostility without retaliation. Isn't that what Peter said in his first epistle and chapter 2? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That was our Saviour. That was the spirit in which he came. He came with love. He came with authority. He came and lived under hostility. But he saves through the gospel. Let me just finish with these two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. As men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We're beginning a week of work and of duty. We'll be out in the world with all kinds of people, with all kinds of attitudes, with all kinds of needs. Will we serve Christ? And will we do it in accordance with what he's teaching his disciples here? May it be so. May it be so. May we examine our own hearts, that our lives, our speech, might be for his praise and his glory. Amen.